All right, good to see everyone on this very cold and wet day. If you are cold right now, some of you guys are acting really cold, I suggest you sit next to someone. You know, just, you huddle up, okay? So Pastor Sam's alone and he looks like he's got some extra heat there to help out. He just looked like he wanted somebody to sit next to him. Okay, that's all. All right. Life transforming. All right, we're continuing our series here. Let me read from Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 26. Just as a context, Matthew chapter 23 begins one of the harshest sections in Jesus' teachings, in the Gospels. And he directs his attention to what you might just overall summarize under the heading of wrong kind of spirituality. Wrong kind of spirituality. Matthew 23:25 says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and indulgence, self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean." Now, I do intend to refer to the entirety or most of Matthew 23. But this little passage gives us such a visual and a straightforward visual impact on, I think, the wrong kind of spirituality and the right sort of spirituality. We've been going through a series of messages on our church values, as you guys know. And last week, we started talking about life transforming as a value for us. And Pastor Sam gave a powerful and a convicting message about what this means, right? About how the truth of our message is inseparable from the truth of our own transformation, of the change that takes place because of that truth in our lives. And how we need to be, actually sometimes be honest with ourselves. And we need to come to terms with the fact that sometimes the biggest obstacle to our own growth and transformation is because sometimes we're smug. We don't really feel the need to change. There's a blindness in our hearts. And sitting here last week, I was thinking, if that doesn't shake us, if that doesn't shake us, to open our eyes, I was really wondering how much more direct things could get. I didn't know what would, and I hope you felt the same, and I hope you take that, you're taking that with you still. And I want to continue a little bit on the theme on having the right measures as being critical to authentic transformation, of having a right way of understanding our transformation. Right measures is critical to most things, right? Because you could think about growth, and sometimes you might say, you know, growth for children, you do height and weight. But as an adult, if you're saying, "Oh, I'm growing," and you're thinking mainly in terms of your girth, that's not a good way of measure your growth anymore, right? You could think about growth and measures of how your marriage is going and say, "You know, I've never taken off my wedding band." And see that as a symbol of something. And that might be, but not if it's not connected to what that really means. That you're saying much more than just the physical act of keeping your wedding band on. Right? So, let me begin with a quote from a book by John Ortberg, and I'm taking a lot of my cues today from him. And many of you have, some of you have actually read this book for your group. But he says this quote that I've mentioned many, many times, said, "The great danger that arises when we don't experience authentic transformation is that we will settle for what might be called pseudo-transformation. We know that as Christians, we are called to come out and be separate, that our faith and spiritual commitments should make us different somehow. But if we are not marked by greater and greater amounts of love and joy, we will inevitably look for substitute ways of distinguishing ourselves from those who are not Christians. This deep pattern is almost inescapable. Let me unpack that a little bit. What he is saying is that as Christians, we are supposed to grow. Our lives are meant to be marked by daily, continual growth with greater and greater amounts of love and joy. This is the life of a disciple. We never say, I've arrived. I'm here. I got my degree. I'm done. We never say, I've come to the apex of my Christian life. No more do I need to learn about Christ. I've attained enlightenment. To be a Christian, by definition, is to grow daily in our love for God and for others all the days of our lives. But what happens sometimes, and it happens to all of us, sometimes we will falter. Sometimes there will be days in which our laziness gets the better of us, or because we find Christ-like love to be too challenging, that we are frozen in our fear sometimes by the challenges ahead of us, and we're not sure, and we look at ourselves instead of looking at God. And instinctively, what happens when we falter sometimes, for many of us, is that we start searching for other, more superficial ways to distinguish ourselves from the rest of the world, to say, hey, maybe I might not be growing in holiness anymore. Maybe my righteousness might not be growing anymore. Maybe my love for others might not be growing in the Lord, growing anymore. But I can still, look, this is how I'm still distinguishing myself from the rest of the world. We substitute these relatively not so costly, superficial ways, but highly visible ways to distinguish ourselves and say, this is why we're Christian. This is how I know that I'm Christian. And this is pseudo or false spirituality. So as we start thinking about transformation here, if you're convinced that we ought to change, we really need to be thinking about the ways in which we measure our change. And that it is of the meaningful things, right? This is the inescapable pattern of humanity. Right around Jesus' time, historians say there was this explosion of scholarly work, scholarly writing by the rabbis. So that's one of the reasons why we know so much to put the context of what's going on in Jesus' teachings and everything. We know so much because there was so much writing at that time. There was debate, especially among the rabbis, among two powerful religious schools of thought. And they primarily revolved around three major themes, circumcision, dietary laws, and Sabbath keeping. This was the focus of many of these writings. Now, I challenge you to read through the Old Testament and for you to somehow come up with these three things as the major theme of the Bible, of the Old Testament. Okay, circumcision, dietary laws, and Sabbath keeping. Look through it. And I challenge you to think of those things as the main themes. It just isn't. It just isn't. So what happened? What happened during Jesus' time? Why were these three topics so central to the topic of debate among the rabbis? See, what happened was, in essence, that these highly visible but relatively superficial marks of distinction came to serve as a substitute for the true marks of a godly life. You ask any rabbi, even now, rabbis are trained, what is the most important commandment in the entire Bible, the rabbis will turn to Deuteronomy 6, and they will say, "Hear, O Israel." They will say, it's a Shema, of course. Everything begins and ends with the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord our God is one God." And they will say, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength." They will tell you straight out. All rabbis will begin and end with that as the most important commandment. So why weren't they talking about these things? Why were they talking about circumcision, dietary laws, and Sabbath keeping? Because these were the simple, superficial marks of distinction. Rather than talk about how they were growing in their love, how to grow in their love for God and to grow in their love for their neighbor, they settle on these substitute marks to distinguish themselves from everybody else. This is what Jesus is railing against in our text when he says, "Look, you are focused on the outside of the cup, but you're completely neglecting the inside of the cup. You're focusing completely on the outside." And it's not that the outside of a cup. If you ever came to my office, and if I, you know, said, "Hey, can I offer you some coffee?" And I say, "Sure," because, you know, everybody knows I make good coffee, you know. And you sit down and you have coffee with me, and I look for a cup for you. And I say, "Oh, let me give you my special cup." And I take this cup that was sitting on my desk, and you just go, "Oh, wait, he was drinking from that. There's stuff left inside, and it's kind of like all crusty on the inside." And I said, "No, it's okay." And I just kind of polish up the outside and just polish it up on my shirt. Or maybe even I said, "No, it's okay. It's clean. Look, on the outside, it's clean." And I start pouring coffee into it and I offered it to you. How would you feel? You think, "Oh, well, at least it's clean on the outside." No, you would say, "What's wrong with you? I want a cup that's clean both, especially on the inside and also on the outside." There are certain cups in my house, and they're not displayed for everybody in some display cases anymore. But when I was in a long time ago, when I was in high school, I won some trophies. I won some cups. You know, I got little things. There are certain cups in the house where the main. I don't care about what goes on the inside. I don't care about how dirty it is on the inside. I polish the outside, right? There are certain cups in your household where it's more about making it look nice because those aren't for use. Those are meant to be shown. They are superficial. But they're not supposed to be, they're not used as cups. They're really meant to show others about your accomplishments. We can focus on our spirituality in such a way that we focus more on how other people perceive it versus what is actually doing on the inside. And what happens is that if you neglect the inside long enough, it will soon catch up with you. And your outside, even that, cannot stand anymore. Oh, we can keep it up for a long time. We can look spiritual. We can keep the act of pseudo-spirituality long enough. And in fact, what happens sometimes is that you gather into a community of people who are mainly about pseudo-spirituality. And we could encourage that. We can actually do this as a church. We can encourage pseudo-spirituality among one another. And we could have that as a cultural value for us. And we probably have done that at times. We probably have experienced that even for us. And instead of calling one another on it, we actually encourage one another to develop a spiritual looking life than a truly a spiritual transformation. Jesus doesn't say the outside doesn't matter at all, but he says the inside is where it begins. It's not that there's something wrong with cleaning the outside of the cup. But you leave it to us and our own devices, our tendency will be to focus and obsess about the outside of the cup. That is our human nature, to focus on how we come across and how our spirituality looks rather than how our spirituality truly works in our lives. You can think of examples all over, right? You can think of examples like this all over in our lives, right? I attended a Christian college where, now I realize this is a long time ago, we just celebrated 20 years. They had 20-year homecoming, but they only recently, in the last 5 years, repealed some of these things, so I could still talk about it as a current thing. But I attended a Christian college where we had to sign some code of conduct things that we had to, that we'd said that we would abide by. And they, among a group of other things, we were not allowed to participate in any social dancing, no drinking, no profanity. I know some of you guys are like, that's college? It's like, how do you have college without those three things? Okay. And we could get suspended or kicked out of school if we broke any of these rules. And we would joke around about this all the time about, you know, it's like, oh, don't celebrate too much after the finals because, you know, that might be social dancing. Now, here's the other part. As students at the school, we could be totally unloving. We could be totally self-centered. We could be totally judgmental. But that would not get us kicked out. But if we participated in social dancing, if we drank alcohol, even just a taste, that could get us kicked out. Why? Because somebody had such bad theology? No. Because sometimes we're much more focused about the outside of the cup than the inside. In lieu of authentic righteousness, it is much easier. It is much easier for groups to focus on the pseudo-spirituality to define what it means to be a Christian. Now you laugh and you chuckle and you say, what sort of a... Well, no wonder you turned out so weird. You went to a school like that. But let me ask you in this, about this in your own life. And this is hard. This is going to be hard. How do the people at your work, at your school, at your neighborhood, your groups, your PTAs, your, you know, how do they know that you're a Christian? How do they know that you are a Christian? Is the reason central or is it superficial? Let's be honest here. I think I'm going to guess that for most of us, the answer is something like, because they know that I go to church or belong to a Christian group. And these, of course, aren't bad things. But would that be Jesus' definition of a disciple? A disciple is somebody who goes to church. I think it would not be very hard for us to imagine that Jesus' answer for that would be, no, I want for my disciples to be defined by their love. I want my disciples to be known by their joy that they express in their lives. Now you might think, okay, that question, okay, I get it. I get where you're going with that, but it doesn't seem all that fair because there are a lot of reasons why people might not know my motivations for doing things. I mean, I'm loving and I'm joyful, just some people don't know me well enough. And people see only the superficial acts. They don't see the inside. So let me ask you another question that's related to it. What is then the primary way in which that you know that you're a Christian? What is the main way that you say to yourself, I know because of this, I know that I am a disciple? I'm not asking you, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? Do you believe that? I'm asking you, rather, how does your life show to you, to not to anybody else, how does your life show to you that Jesus Christ is Lord? You see where I'm going with this? Again, is the main reason, the main way in which you know that you're a Christian, because you go to church and you do things and you pray, you know the verses of the Bible, you know certain doctrines? Or is it because you see the transformation, you see the love and joy that's taking place in your life? Are you measuring your Christian life by the central stuff, or are you measuring it by something else? I've known people of both groups in one sense. And I've probably been a person of both groups, somebody who focused mainly on the outside, looking more spiritual, rather than being more spiritual, being more holy, looking more holy than being more holy. And I've seen also other people who are more holy on the inside, even though their reputation might not be as wide and vast about how amazingly spiritual that they might be. Which do you think Jesus would point to as a better example, better path? What marks do you think of when you think about being a Christian? And what do you think of? What do you think should be the marks that define us as a church, as a gathering of the people of God? Do we want to be known as a church mainly because we hold worship services and our Bible studies? Not that those are bad things. Those are wonderful, good things. Do you want that to be the primary way in which we are known as a church? Or rather, because people can see the love of God expressed here within our community and also with our neighbors? Which do you think should be our markers? This is tough because the challenge is to say, but that's so hard. But I don't think it's either or. I don't think we get to say, well, that's not us right now, or that's too hard. That's so hard for us to express, to figure out what that might mean. The love for us within our community and for others in our neighborhoods, that's so hard. So shouldn't we at least just be different? I think that is not a valid option for us. I think our worship services and our Bible studies, may they be beautiful and may they be consistent and may they be challenging. But we ought to strive to be a sort of a church in which actually what makes us famous, what makes us known, is the love of God that is expressed. That's what we strive for. That's the transformation that I think we ought to go for. The marks of authentic transformation, it's relatively simple. It's relatively simple and straightforward in the Bible. And Jesus distills it down to us and says, if you can't think of all the other commandments, Jesus actually doesn't answer a whole lot of questions that people ask him, right? Or he asks, when somebody asks him a question, he will actually throw back, answer with the question. Right? Have you noticed that Jesus is like, really? He's like, no, I think you're asking the wrong question. Let me ask you a question to challenge your assumptions. But one thing he does, he answers straightforward when somebody asks him, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus says, love the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 6. And then he says, second is like it, and it's connected. And he says, look, and love others. Love God and love others. You don't have to be an expert in the law to know that that is the main way in which our transformation is supposed to take place. Apostle Paul says, look, we can do everything else right. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am just a resounding gong. If I have the gift of prophecy and fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. We can hold services, rain or shine. We can give the best messages in town. We can have the finest Bible studies and small groups and best fellowship time and food. But have not love, we are nothing. So how can we tell whether we are settling for pseudo-transformation or the real thing? I want to just observe three things that Jesus points out in Matthew 23 that I find helpful. Three overlapping questions that you can ask yourself as well. And some of this is going to sound very much like summary. Is that the first question that I want to challenge you guys to ask is, are you concerned more about appearing spiritual than being spiritual? This is, in one sense, a summary of already what we've been talking about. Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. First clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Look, inauthentic transformation is obsessed with appearing spiritual. Authentic transformation is focused on greater honesty and actually transparency of life. And I have to confess, I have spent a lot of my adult time and energy in learning to look spiritual. I know this. I still catch myself because I told you those situations in which I'm walking around like a normal person and then somebody calls me out or somebody says, hey, Pastor Jin. I was like, that's not my name. Okay. But, you know, somebody calls me out like in front of a big crowd, or I go up to a cash register one time. I was with Esther one time and I was just buying a book. And it's not like it was a bad book or anything. I just bought a book And this woman said, hello, and she just like did all of this deference thing. And I just felt like, oh, wait, am I standing right? And I was all of a sudden concerned about, you know, how I looked, and my shoulders came down just a little bit because, you know, that's holier looking. And my face wasn't so proud. I don't know. You could do this, right? You do this all the time too, right? Many of you do this when you answer the phone. You know, you guys are talking to your friends. I'm talking to some of you guys, and I talk to Pastor Sam all the time. You know, and you know, I don't know if you guys noticed this, but he has this very great range. He can go really high. You guys, but when he answers the phone, that's when it gets lowest. I know he goes hello. You know, and he gets really, really low. And I tease Pastor Sam, but we all do this. And some, you know, we have this phone voice, and our wives or our spouses will say, that's your fake voice. That's your polite voice. Or sometimes we use our spiritual voice when we talk to people. When we pray, we learn to pray spiritual rather than more authentic sometimes. I think the priority ought to be a more authentic and honest and transparent, like the psalmists do. Psalmists sometimes, when we read through the Psalms, they sound nothing like how we pray because they were honest. Rather than trying to get everything right. Right? You go to small groups, and we ask questions. And the main point of the small group questions, and we talk about this all the time, but the main point of the small group questions are meant to be, what do you think? And they're meant to be, you know, honesty questions. Is it, what do you think? Share with us where you are. And I know that for many of us, we struggle with, okay, what is the right answer? We come to church and we focus so much more on getting the right answer rather than the honest answer. The authentic transformation begins with honesty. We need to be honest about our situation, our condition. There's a story that John Ortberg tells about a little boy who went to Sunday school, and the teacher asked him, okay, the Sunday school asked him, what is brown, furry, has a long tail, and stores up nuts for winter? And the little boy pauses and he says, well, I guess the answer is Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me. And that's us, right? Jesus? We're more, when somebody comes to us with problem and our struggles, with their struggles, I sometimes have to listen to myself and I go, oh, what am I saying? I'm just like giving this some sort of a spiritual sounding response that makes it sound so holy, rather than hearing what they said and just responding to it where I am and saying, I haven't figured it out. And I think transformation takes place when we let our guards down and we're not so focused on appearing spiritual, but being honest and authentic. And that takes courage. That takes courage. In my attempt at this, it is much easier when somebody else points this out on my behalf. It's much easier when somebody else points this out for me. Right? Do you really mean that? Are you really living that? Rather than me trying to go through my own some sort of self-assessment, because honestly, I'm not that honest with myself, right? Most of us aren't. Honestly, we're a little bit self-deluded. Honestly, I gotta stop saying honestly. Second, and it's again related, another way of looking at this. Do you care more about your reputation than your character? Matthew 23:5 says, everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. Inauthentic transformation focuses on reputation, on what people think. Authentic transformation focuses on character, what God thinks. On the outside rather than the inside. A few weeks ago, Apple released the newest phone, iPhone 4S. And many people were, honestly, I gotta stop saying honestly, many people were disappointed. Why were they disappointed? Because it looked exactly the same on the outside. Many people said, you know, I get that many of the functionalities and the inside is completely different, the software is different, the processor is different, it's a much better phone in so many different ways. But it still looks exactly the same. So I can't, you know, I want to be able to show it off to people and say, look, I'm so much cooler than you because I have the iPhone 4S. And I want to be distinguished by this new thing that I have. And I want to say that I have the latest and the greatest, and therefore I am the latest and the greatest too, in a little bit way. But many people chose not to get that because they said, why couldn't they make it just a little bit different? I think it's a little bit like that about inauthentic transformation, that we focus, and it happens when we focus so much more about what other people think rather than how we're doing before God. There's a neediness in inauthentic transformation for recognition, a need for credit. Authentic transformation, there's a forgetful humility about it. There's a neediness in which you do something right, you do something spiritual, you go to church, you go to you pray, you do these things. There's a neediness in authentic transformation for that to be counted somehow, for somebody to recognize you did it. You know? Even if it's sometimes just God, I want for God to know I did my quiet time. I get a check mark today. I read my Bible. There's a neediness for us to count those things rather than a forgetful humility about it, where you're not so concerned about whether or not you get recognition. You're not so concerned about whether or not people see this and count this, even God. This is the story that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 25 about the sheep and the goats. The main distinction between the sheep and the goats is that the goats, they were all about recognition for all of the things that they did. And it wound up that the spiritual things, even the good things that they did to help others, wound up being actually more about themselves than their love for others. And the sheep are the ones that are forgetful. They don't even realize that they did something good. They don't even realize that they're doing something loving. They don't even remember that. They do it, but they forget. There's a right sense in which we ought to forget. So do you keep count? Do you keep score of how you have served? How you have expressed hospitality? How you've been generous? How you've been worshiping and praising? How you've forgiven? Or are you able to forget those things and focus rather on growing in your love? Growing more so. It's a very, very easy pitfall for us to And the third question that I want to leave you with is, do you find yourself growing weary of spiritual growth? Verse 4 describe the spiritual disciplines that the Pharisees and the inauthentic transformation people give like this, is that they tie up heavy loads and put them on people's shoulders. Does the act of doing spiritual disciplines make you more tired or more energized? Is it a burden or is it a joy? Because if praying more, if being more generous, if tithing, if going to worship, if these things are creating more burden in one sense, what happens, what that is telling me, what I think Jesus is pointing out, is that you have disconnected the point, the goal of these things from the exercise itself. It's like somebody who is on a basketball team. He says, "Coach, I don't understand. I hit all of my free throws. Why aren't you letting me play in the game?" And the coach says, "Well, because you only hit them during practice. The point of practicing free throws is for you to be able to do that in the game." I says, "Well, you know, but my percentage, free throw percentage, is like 99%. "Yeah, but except it's all during practice. You don't seem to understand that the point of the practice is for you to perform better in the game." And sometimes we get into this route of thinking that the point of prayer is something other than communion with God. And we easily get into a way of thinking about something like small groups, that the point of small groups is about personal growth rather than relationships and community. And sometimes we can even forget that the point of worship is not, it's called worship. That we are not here primarily as people who are to receive. Yes, we receive. But primarily, our posture is that of worshipers. People who lift. People who uplift. If you disconnect any of these spiritual disciplines that we have been talking about from the goal, it becomes a burden. And if you're experiencing any of these spiritual disciplines, if you have ever experienced any of these spiritual disciplines, doing any of these spiritual disciplines as a burden, there's a good chance that what you have done is to disconnect it from the goal. I do a online devotional thing I try to do it on a regular basis, but there are times in which I will miss days, sometimes weeks at a time. And what do you do when you say, I'm going to try to do a devotional and you miss a few days? If you're goal-oriented, and sometimes I'll try to go back and I'll say, I'm going to try to do all of these things in one shot, right? And it's like a total burden. You're like, oh man, you're just trying to read through these things as fast as possible, and you're getting nothing out of it. And there's no joy. And in fact, afterwards I do these devotionals, and afterwards I'll be like, man, I don't want to do that anymore. It's just not fun anymore. And what do? You start blaming the devotional. has nothing to do with the fact that I didn't really meditate on any of the words, but you start blaming it. You start blaming other things rather than what you have done to it. If you begin to find any of these spiritual disciplines that are meant to help you, train you toward spiritual growth as a burden, there's a good chance that you have disconnected it from the purpose, the point of the exercise. And we need to reset. The goal of transformation, as we said, the measure then is really simple. Ask yourself on a regular basis. If this isn't easy, honestly answer, am I growing in love for God and for others? Does my life exude greater joy than it did yesterday? Be honest. Sometimes the answer will be no. That's a good starting point. And sometimes the answer will be yes. And you will see the growth in your own life. And you will rejoice in that growth. Because you'll realize, as you grow, the amazing fact that this growth could not have been done by my own power, my own strength. And you will begin to recognize the Holy Spirit's work in you. Let us pray. May we grow. May we focus on the right things of growth. May we see, and may we pursue. But may we pursue the things that you desire that truly sets us apart. Because those are the same things that set you apart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.